right. If you have your Bibles, you can turn me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. We are continuing our series simply entitled Victorious. We are suiting up for life's greatest battle. We're going to start reading Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. We'll read six or seven verses here. Paul writes to the church of Ephesus, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." I'm going to pause right there and just kind of recap. We've talked about everything that happens in the physical and the visible. So everything that happens here on earth, everything that happens in the physical and the visible starts in the spiritual and invisible. Everything that happens here on this earthly realm begins in the heavenly realms. And that's what Paul is writing to. He's writing this encouragement to this church of Ephesus, which is located in his pagan community where everyone else is worshiping other gods except for them who are worshiping the true God. And so they're discouraged, they're scared, they're full of anxiety of what's going to happen next in their church and in their lives. So Paul's writing saying, look, you think your battle is against the political forces. You think your battle are against the Roman soldiers or against the people who are around you physically outside of your walls. But no, your battle is against that which is unseen. Your battle is that in the spiritual heavenly realms. Your battle is against the forces of evil. So he says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, basically when all hell breaks loose in your life, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. And then in verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Again, we're going to pause because those first three all begin. When you talk about the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet fitted, all of it starts with the word with. Paul is saying with the belt, with the breastplate, and with your feet fitted. Why? Because to Paul, these are all things that everyone should have every single day when we wake up. That if you're a believer, if you're a follower of God and a believer in Christ, these are things that just go with you. Just like when you roll out of bed in the morning, wherever you're going, you know, whether you're going to school or to work or shopping or whatever it is, there are certain things that you're just automatically going to put on. He's saying, look, these things should always be with you. You should always have the truth. You should always be chasing that which is righteous. And you should always go with feet that are fitted with peace. Now, the next three in the armor, he uses the word take up, which means these are three things that you may not necessarily need every day of your life, but you better be ready for when you do. He says, in addition to all of this, this is verse 16, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And that's what we're talking about this morning, this final piece of this armor, the sword. And I just thought about it this week. We really can't talk about swords without some type of audience participation, right? And engagement. So what I need as we talk about swords this morning, I need two volunteers. Anybody want to volunteer? I just need two. Jennifer is shaking John. John, come on up. I just need one more. It can be anybody. All right, Jennifer, since you were so good to recommend your husband, this is going to be great. This is going to be perfect. You ready for this? All right, we're going to get a box, and you're going to jab a sword through the box and see if you stab John. Is that good? Jennifer got so excited. All right, y'all just stand right here. I got something for y'all. Y'all just face the audience. Y'all just turn your back, turn me. You face the audience. All right, so we're going to talk about swords. And let's see what we got here. Jennifer, I give you your sword. I know. How about that? That is impressive, right? And John, I can't leave you there to fight totally defenseless. So here you go, sir. For you. What does yours say? All right, let me tell you about these swords. The sword that you have, Jennifer, this is a replica of William Wallace's sword from Braveheart.
Really?
Yes, how about that? What do you think? I know, right? And John, are you a Lord of the Rings fan? Yes, exactly. Yes, we knew our movie geeks. Yes. So how do you feel holding that sword?
Pretty powerful.
Yes, I know, right? So here's, I'm going to tell you where I got these swords. Well, that's just life. All right. we'll edit that out. All right. So you have these swords. So as I was thinking about swords, it took me back to Sam Main's boot camp. And you guys that have been here, you know Sam Main. He's one of our Re3 community members. He he calls them boot camps, which are basically men's retreats. And he does them two or three times a year. And the first time I ever went, I found out Sam is a sword collector. And so the backdrop of the stage where him and the other guys are presenting during this is full of all these swords, right? And I've never necessarily been a sword guy. And so I was just like, all right, there's swords. But in between sessions, they would say, hey, if you want to come up and pull out a sword and look at it, go ahead. And I was like, all these other guys were kind of looking at it. And I was like, well, I'll go look. And when I pulled out the sword, like it changes you, right? I mean, did you see the way their faces lit up? Like when you're like, oh, there is something about holding this sword for the first time that all of a sudden you feel powerful. You feel like you're in control. And so as I was going over it, I knew I was going to be preaching about swords this morning. I was like, oh, I got to go to Sam's house and see if he'll let me borrow one. And so I called Sam. He's like, yeah, come on over. And so I go into Sam's house and you go in his little home office. And these are the two swords that he has right behind his desk, you know, like sitting there. And I mean, he looked like Game of Thrones. Like, I was like, do I need to bow down and ask Sam if I can borrow these? But he was like, oh, I'll take these. This would be great. And so, so now you guys can fight and we'll see. No, don't do that. But anyway, there's something about her. You want to. Like, yeah. Look at her.
Don't hold it any higher.
All right. I'm going to take these away because now we need to have marriage counseling afterwards. There you go. Y'all can. Yeah, what do you think?
I think that one's heavy.
I like this.
All right, now for all of you, what we're going to do is we're going to set up a little hand sanitizing station after church, and you guys can come up here and lift the swords up yourself and feel this power that the Hendersons have. And now you're going to go home and buy one today, aren't you?
Probably so.
All right, thank you so much. Give a round of applause to our volunteers. It is heavy. Oh. With that out of the way, would you pray for me as I pray for you? Lord, thank you so much just for your word, for just the idea of what your word means, Lord, as the Spirit of God. Lord, I pray this morning as we think about your word and think about the Bible as the sword of the Spirit, I pray, Lord, that it just challenges us, really. I mean, just in a mighty way to challenge us to pick up our sword daily, to use your Bible, to use your word, to use your sword in a way that gives us strength, that gives us power, that makes us feel like it gives us control, Lord, over all the attacks of the evil one. Lord, we pray all these things in your holy name. Amen. Now, up until this point, all the pieces of the armor of God have been defensive. When you think about the belt or the breastplate of righteousness or your feet fitted and the shield and the helmet, all of those things are about protection. But now all of a sudden, the last piece of the armor shifts to a sword. And when you think about a sword, you automatically think offense. And so just as John and Jennifer came up here, you know, and they picked up those swords, I mean, literally it was like there's something about holding that, the weight of it, looking at it. It makes you feel like there's like this confidence about you. And remember, Paul is sitting there, and he's writing this letter to the church of Ephesus, and the person that he's using as his illustration is a Roman soldier. Paul is sitting in jail in Rome, and he's looking at these Roman soldiers, and he's modeling what they're wearing after this armor of God, and he's writing this, and he's writing all these pieces, and he's pulling out all these defensive pieces of the Roman soldier. But what do you think made the Roman soldier feel the most powerful? It probably wasn't his belt. It probably wasn't what was on his feet. It probably wasn't his helmet. The thing that made the Roman soldier feel like they were in control,
that they had the power, that they had the confidence, that they had the strength to battle was their swords. That is what gave them the confidence to be the soldiers that they needed to be. And so Paul sees all of this, and he meticulously describes this armor, and he gets to this sword. And now he wants to infuse the church of Ephesus with this idea of power and strength, of confidence against the evil one. So these swords, when we think about a sword, that's probably exactly what you would have in mind. I mean, you think of William Wallace and Braveheart, or you think of Lord of the Rings, or you think of anything else, you know, anybody else that has these like long swords, that's what comes into mind. But truth be known, that was not the most powerful sword that a Roman soldier had. You know, those swords are great, and they're great for like, if you're fighting, if somebody else has the exact same kind of sword. But just like Jennifer said, she was like, wow, this is heavy. And it is heavy. In fact, it's so heavy that even a full-blown grown man, Roman soldier, carrying all of this armor on himself, he could not hold one of these swords with one hand. So if he had to use both hands, what did that mean that he could not hold? His shield. So if you're holding a sword with both hands and you no longer have the shield, what does that do? It opens you up to attacks. Exactly what Paul describes. When you have the shield of faith, it keeps you from being attacked or from being hurt from the fiery darts of the evil one. And so it's great if a Roman soldier has one of these swords, and it's a big long sword, and you're able to fight, you know, one-on-one, and that's what the person has. But if you're in battle and you're having attacks coming from all around you, that sword is useless. So there's a second kind of sword that a Roman soldier would have, and it was a lot more powerful than that. In fact, it was so powerful, it's what they used every day of their lives for protection. The sword was about 18 inches to 24 inches long, and they would carry that one sword in their hand, and they would hold their shield with their other hand. And where this sword was made for slashing and for cutting, the other one was made for stabbing. They would get close in battle, and no matter where they're at, no matter who the person was, they could stab. Now, all of you guys have probably been cut at some point. You know, you've been messing with something and building something or whatever. You know, it's one thing to get a scratch. It's one thing to get cut. But what happens when something penetrates? You know, hopefully this hadn't ever happened, but what would happen if you stepped on a nail versus running your foot across the nail? You know, scratching your foot with a nail, okay, that stings. Stepping on a nail to where it penetrates, that is like paralyzing, right? I mean, it's the pain and what you're able to do. So this whole idea of using these little swords, this is what Paul is describing. This is what Paul is talking about. Paul is not talking about one of these swords. He's talking about that 18-inch to 24 sword that is made for stabbing. One is made for cutting. One is made for stabbing. The other thing that's great about the shorter sword is you can lose every other piece of armor that you have. You could lose your shield, you could lose your breastplate, your helmet, whatever it is, but you could still use that sword as defense. One of those longer ones, not so much. So not only was that shorter sword the perfect offensive weapon, it also allowed them to play defense. And so I want us to kind of have that historical backdrop in mind as we dive into what Paul is describing as his sword of the Spirit. Everybody tracking right now? We're not talking about the big long sword when we're talking about the sword of the Spirit. We're talking about this short sword, the one that can also defend but can also be the perfect offensive weapon. So just like every other piece of the armor of God, breastplate, belt, feet, shield, helmet, all of those pieces of armor were made by God, from God to us. And this sword is no different. And in fact, in verse 17, it tells us, it says, this is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, often I think people think that the Spirit is the sword. That if I have the Spirit, if I have the Holy Spirit, that's the sword. But that's not it at all. In fact, kind of a better description, if you were to really get into the Greek and break this down, it says, what it translates to is, the sword from the Spirit is the Word of God. So it's the Holy Spirit who gives us this sword, which is, and it tells us exactly what it is, the Word of God. The sword is the Bible.
Now, I want to clarify something. Just simply owning a Bible doesn't mean that that all of a sudden you have that sword and that you're ready to go fight. Just simply owning one doesn't change anything at all. It doesn't make you who you need to be. It doesn't give you what you need to give. I sit in here on Sunday mornings, and the band is in here practicing, and they're going through songs, and sometimes they just break out and do some crazy stuff and do whatever. I mean, it's a cool little jam session at time on Sunday mornings, and I sit here in awe. I am not a musician, but do you know what I have sitting at our house? We have like a guitar or two at our house. I can't play one chord, but I have a guitar. Does that make me a musician because I own a guitar? Absolutely not. Just like owning a Bible is not going to mean that you absolutely have the armor of God. If you're not picking up and learning it and using it, it means nothing. It's as useless as that guitar sitting in our closet right now because it's not being used. Now, when the authors and the writers of the scriptures, when they would talk about the Bible, they would use two different words. One word that they would use would be the word logos, L-O-G-O-S. Logos. Logos means the entire Bible. It means from Genesis to Revelation, everything that is written in here, every single word, every single verse, every single chapter, every single book of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, when they would talk about the Bible, they would use the word logos. They would say, do you have your logos? Have you read your logos? Where is your logos? It means all-encompassing Bible. So when Paul is writing and he's saying, if you have the sword from the Spirit, which is the Word of God, this Word of God that he describes, Paul does not use the word logos. He's not talking about the entire Bible. The word in the Greek that Paul actually writes is the word rhema. R-H-E-M-A, rhema. What rhema is the individual verses. It's the passage that you can memorize. It's that thing. It's not the entire Bible. It's those little things. So if you kind of want to think about it in terms of swords, logos is the big sword. Rhema is that short sword, the stabbing sword, the one that can be offensive and defensive. That is the rhema that Paul is writing about. Now, there's a theologian by the name of Harry Ironside, and he was a pastor at Moody Bible College and Institute in Chicago for many, many years. And this is the way he described it. He said, the Bible is not simply a sword of the Spirit. It is the armory. There are thousands of swords in the Bible, and every one of them is powerful and two-edged. He understood that there's logos, which is the entire Bible, but there's the Word of God, which Paul is writing about, which is the rhema, which is saying this Bible, this logos, is an armory. It's full of every kind of sword you can ever imagine for anything that you would ever need it for. So that as you memorize scriptures, you memorize a verse, or you memorize a passage, and you recite those passages and recite those verses and things like that, that's you pulling out those short swords. That's you going on the offensive, or that's you going on the defensive. It's the ability to be able to use the Bible and pull it out and use that sword when needed in your situation. When you're tempted, what passage can you pull out? What verse can you remember and say? When you're battling an addiction, what can you remind yourself of? When you're feeling afraid, scared, full of anxiety, what can you quote? What can you say? What can you read? You don't have time to kind of go through the entire Bible, all 66 books from beginning to end. What is that passage that you can recall to be able to help you during that moment of depression or anxiety? You know, those times when you're facing something, a tough task, and you just don't know if you have it in you. Where is that hope going to be found? Where is that power going to be found? Where is that strength going to be found? It's going to be found in the Word of God, the Logos, the Rhema, that passage that you need to recall. Now, I don't know about you. When I grew up in church, and we grew up in some like kind of a small country churches, we would have Sunday school classes, your traditional Sunday school, if you guys remember what that is. And so we had Sunday school classes, and if you were a kid growing up in a small country church, you would have something called sword drills. Anybody ever done sword drills before?
You know, any idea what I'm talking about? Some of you are. Wendy knows. Well, she gets it. What would happen is you would sit down, this group of, say, fifth graders, right? And at the end of, this is what would happen in my Sunday school experience. You may be totally different. You know, you'd have Sunday school for an hour. With the last 15 minutes, the teacher would be like, okay, we're going to practice our sword drills. And so the teacher would say, all right, everybody raise your Bible in the air. Everybody would raise your Bible in the air. She'd split the Sunday school class, usually into boys versus girls. And then she'd say, all right. And she'd call out a verse, you know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? And everybody pull their Bibles down, and they'd flip through, and the first person to find it would stand up and be like, I got it! And then they'd read it, and then that team would get a point, right? And then you'd keep going back and forth for like just 15 minutes or however long you had, and then whichever group at the end had the most points, you would win a prize from the teacher. That's how things would work in ours. Now, the girls always dominated. We were terrible. I mean, the guys were awful, right? And so we had to be creative. We had to do things like put our fingers in certain chapters, right? And then hold it up and be like, all right, I got mine in Matthew. And somebody else would be like, all right, I got mine in Jeremiah. You know, just so we could split it up a little bit. And then the teacher would obviously learn, and she'd be like, you can't just, and then she had to modify the rules. We had to hold it by the spine. I mean, you know, it was like, we couldn't win, right? And I'm convinced my cheating in sword drills, God punished me by making me a pastor. Like, that is like, that's what happened, like all those years of that. But you would do that, and as a kid, you would learn these verses. Now, as adults, if I came to you and said, all right, where is this verse found, right? And I would say a verse, you'd probably be like, I don't know, right? Or if I yelled out, all right, what does this verse say? If it wasn't one of the more common ones, you know, if it was John 3:16, everybody could probably say it. But if I said something else, I don't know what it says. Well, our excuse as adults are, you know, I'm just not good at memorizing. That's just a lot to memorize there. Like I can't. I don't have that kind of recall, right? And I'm with you. Like, I am the worst pastor in the world when it comes to knowing where Scripture is in the Bible, because I can't memorize the verses and the chapters and all of those things. But what I've tried to do over, you know, 45 years of life and now 24 years of ministry is I know the gist of it, because I read the Bible as a story. I read it as a love letter from God, and I can get the gist, and I can say, hey, look, I know the Bible says this. I know that God says this. I know that Jesus said this, and I can present to you what it says. If you guys want to know the exact verse or whatever, I just push you to Google, right? I mean, go look it up. That will tell you where it's at, but we can get kind of that general feeling. You say, well, Mike, I'm not sure if I can do that. Well, let's talk about some other things. What can we memorize? We memorize movie quotes, don't we? Right? I mean, how many of us can recall like our favorite television show or our favorite movie? And like at our house, we literally watch an episode of The Office, at least one episode every single day at our house, right? And we can sit there and the five of us can just recite lines from Dwight and Michael and, you know, all this kind of stuff. What have we done? We just put it in our memory because we love it so much, we want to know what it says. I mean, if you ask Nathan Sieg, quote Top Secret, right? This random 80s movie. Nathan could quote you that whole movie, right? That is his logos. That is his. Like, that would happen. Things that we love, like things that we want, we it's embedded in our brain. My favorite genre of music of all time, and this is going to sound stupid and corny probably, is like late 80s to mid 90s country music. Like, that is my jam, right? I mean, that's what I love, right? And so there's this station on Sirius XM. It's called Prime Country. And that's what I listen to all the time, right? And now, like, we're riding and Maria's singing the stuff. And it's like, I'm like, how do you know it? She's like, that's all you listen to. And so we listen. But I can hear a song. A song can pop up on Prime Country that I haven't heard since 1994, and I immediately can sing every word of that song. Why? Because at that point in time in my life, I loved it so much, it got ingrained in my brain. If we love something and want something bad enough, we can memorize it. We can devour it. We can put that on our soul and our hearts. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Jewish folks still do this to this day. They have a passage which they call the Shema. The Shema is, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and with all your might. And there's more that goes along with it, a little bit before it, a little bit after it, but we've all heard that, right? Jesus even quoted that scripture. That's called the Shema. Every single day,
An Orthodox Jewish family will wake up in the morning and they will recite that prayer. Every night before they go to bed, they recite that prayer, that scripture. Every single day of their lives, they start their day with the Shema. They end their day with the Shema. And when you continue reading in chapter 6, when after it goes through the love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might, it goes in, it says, write these things on your arm and print these things on your heart. Teach them to your children. Like, that's what they do. They just devour that. So they know that no matter what they're going through in life, they know, all right, I have one goal in life, and that's to love the Lord my God with all of my heart and all of my soul and all my might. No matter what else I do in life, I know I have to do those three things. They have imprinted that on their soul. If you believe something and you love something, we will imprint it on our soul. You don't have to get the verses right. You don't have to get the chapters right. I don't even know if you got to get the book of the Bible right as you're just recalling in your mind, right? I mean, I can't necessarily sit here and say, oh yeah, you know, season 4, episode 5, this is what Michael Scott said of this. No, I'll just say a quote by him and everybody gets it and they understand and know what it means. And that's how it is with the Bible. We put in chapters and verses and all those things to help people be able to like, get to it quicker. I mean, it's such an American thing to do, right? Like we've turned it into like a resource book, but it was written as a love letter. It's written as something that we can read and we can read these texts and we can grab onto these verses and these passages and we can understand what Jesus is saying when he's talking to the woman at the well or when he's talking to Zacchaeus in the tree. We can get all of this in our minds and picture it. We don't have to remember where it's at. We just have to know the gist of the story so we can recall. We can do it. All of us in here can do it. We don't have to do sword drills to do it. We just have to know it and read it. And the other thing about recall is this. It's not up to us to recall it. Who is the sword? Who gave us the sword? The Spirit. You think the Spirit of God is actually, the Holy Spirit is actually going to give us a weapon as powerful as a sword and not be with us to help show us how to use it? No. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is there with us. And we're in a moment of temptation, or we're in a moment of anger, and we're in a moment of fear, or whatever it is that we're going through in that moment. And we're just like, if we cry out to God and say, God, you know what? I need some help. All of a sudden, the Spirit's going to be like, all right, remember this verse. And you're going to hear this verse, and you're like, I don't even know where that came from. I don't know where I can find it. I don't know it, but I'm hearing it. I know it's there. It's because your job is to read. My job is to read. My job is to devour this. It's the Holy Spirit's job to help us recall it. It doesn't have to be all on our shoulders. It's not about, well, I just can't remember anything. I can't either. And somehow I've been able to, you know, make it through pastoral ministry for 24 years, and I am the worst at this. I have friends that can just rattle off, you know, well, Matthew, so and so, and I'm always blown away, and I walk away feeling so stupid. And then I'm just like, you know what? But that's not the gist. The point of life is not to remember a chapter and verse. The point is to remember we have a God that is with us when we need hope, when we're struggling, when we're tempted, when we're facing addictions, when we're scared to death, when we're eat up with depression, when we're eat up with anxiety, all of these things. That's the point of the scripture. That is the point of the Logos. And the point of Rhema is to be able to pull out that sword when needed, when we're under attack. So how do we do it? How do we utilize this sword, the Rhema? The verses, the passage. How do we do it? If you're taking notes, this, number one, you have to immerse yourself in the Word of God. If you want to be able to pull that sword out when you're depressed or anxiety-ridden or fearful or angry or whatever it is that you're going through, you have to be able to immerse yourself in the Word of God. The second thing is this. Go back to number one. That's it. There is no number two. There is no fast lane. There is no quick way to do this. The only way to use the Word of God, the only way to use this sword is if you immerse it, that if you take it and you read it and you study it and you memorize it and you talk about it and you meditate on it and you pray through it and you think about it, like that is how it happens. We just roll this stuff through our brain and our hearts. And you'll be amazed at how much different you'll be when you're able to recall or when you just immerse yourself in God's word. There's two things that I do that help me a lot when I'm struggling with depression or anxiety or fear or whatever, and I don't have the ability to immediately just grab my Bible and start reading, one of the things that I try to practice is something called soaking music. Soaking, S-O-A-K-I-N-G. And that's just putting on some background music. That's the Word of God. Putting on some worship music, doing something that's just in the atmosphere, that is singing and worshiping the words of the Scripture, the stories of the Scripture, the stories of God's love, of His hope, all of those things, just filling the atmosphere of my car or my house with those things. Sometimes at night I'll lay down and my mind's going 1,000 miles an hour and I'm thinking about all the things I got to get done tomorrow and the next day, and all of a sudden I can feel this like panic ball building up in my chest. I'll just put in my earbuds and I'll just put it in my phone and just hit some worship music and just lay there. And it's amazing. Within minutes, I'm asleep. And I always have the best night's sleeps when I start off that way, just soaking in God's word through His music. The second thing is if I don't have time to pick up a Bible and read it immediately, or I'm in a car, I can't do that, man, I'll find some sermons and I just cut it on. True story from this past week, this past Thursday, I was having to take a drive to go somewhere and I had about a 2-hour drive, and I don't know what it was. I just woke up Thursday and I was just riddled with anxiety. I just had like all this, like, I don't even know, almost like panic. I couldn't put my finger on it, like what was causing it. I just had all this anxiety in my chest and in my soul on Thursday. And so I just got in the car and I just scrolled through and found a pastor that I like to listen to his sermons. And I just cut it on and I listened to one after another, after another, after another. Before I knew it, that 2-hour drive was over. I'd listened to 4 sermons and I got out. I felt no anxiety at all anymore. I felt no depression at all because I had engrossed myself in the Word of God. I didn't just have to pick it up and read it for myself. I let God speak to me through someone else. Now, that's not saying those are 2 things, music, the soaking music, and the listening to the sermons and stuff, just doing that. Man, those are great plan Bs as far as immersing yourself in the Word of God, but nothing at all replaces picking up His Word and reading it. Every single time you read it, you're sharpening that sword. Every single time you read it, every single time you grasp a passage, a story, no matter what it is, you're putting another sword in your arsenal. So when Satan attacks, and he will attack, as Paul said, when that evil day comes, when all hell breaks loose in your life, you have an arsenal full of swords that you can pull out. Oh, you want to come at me with addiction? Let me pull out my sword. You want to come out with me with temptation? Let me pull out my sword. You want to come at me with anxiety or depression or a panic attack? Let me pull out my sword. If you want to come at me with this overwhelming sense of hopelessness, let me show you my sword of hope. And you pull out these passages, this rhema, one by one. And before you know it, you have defended yourself. And as a matter of fact, you've even gone on the offensive and pushed the enemy back. That is the sword that the Spirit gives us. Just simply having it in your car, laying it on a coffee table, or having it on a bookshelf is going to be worthless. We must immerse ourselves in it. We must pick it up and see it as the weapon that it is. That God gave us this weapon to fight, because life is a battle. He has won the war, but the battle still rages. So I encourage you guys, just as we've preached over the last 6 weeks now, 7 weeks, find the truth. Put on that belt of truth. Know the truth, because if you're living off a lie, your life will always go down a wrong path. Know what the truth is and get grounded in the truth. Put on that breastplate of righteousness. The thing that protects your heart the most is living a life that is righteous. And that simply means living a right life. It simply means the truth lived out. That's all righteousness is. It's the truth applied to your life. It's being fitted with those feet of peace to guard your feet so you can go out in peace, to go out with the gospel of peace. It's that shield of faith to fight off those fiery darts and attacks of the enemy. It's the helmet of salvation to be able to guard your mind and the attacks from the enemy. And it's definitely grabbing that sword. Because we weren't made to be defensive. We were made to be warriors. We were made for a battle. And life is a battle. And Timmy said it so elegantly the other week, There has never been a time in our generation's history that the church and Christians were called into battle greater than we are right now. This is our time to shine. And we can't shine if we're always on the defensive. We can't shine if we're missing pieces of our armor. We have to be equipped. The battle for our lives is right now. We have to be equipped with everything head to toe, and we have to have our sword, our rhema, our passages of hope, of love, of grace, of mercy, of salvation. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much that you didn't just plant us here on this earth to try to figure out life on our own. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you didn't just put us here in the middle of a battle without any protection. That you have given us concrete truth of how to live our lives, truth about the lies that we tell ourselves, truth about the lies that the enemy tries to tell us. Lord, we can be confident in who we are in you, that we are sons and daughters. We have been adopted by you, our Father. Lord, that we can put on that breastplate of righteousness. We can guard our hearts by applying truth to our lives. We can walk out every day with the gospel of peace strapped to our feet, and we can walk in peace and not in one of anger or conflict. That, Lord, we can put on our helmet, we can grab our shield when the enemy attacks, and we can grab our sword to attack right back. Whether we're using your word, your scripture, your rhema, your logos as defensive, but more importantly, offensive, to be able to fight back. Thank you for this armor. Thank you for this reminder, Lord, that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against one another. It's not against our social media friends or our strangers on social media or people we bump into at work or wherever it may be. It's not against them. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against the principalities of darkness. That it's not about the visible and the physical. It's about the invisible and the spiritual. That everything starts in the heavenly realms with you, Lord. That the war has been won. You are victorious. We live a life from victory, not for victory. Let us put on our armor every day. Let us grab our sword, and let us fight the way you called us to fight. Lord, it's in your holy name we pray. Amen.